We shall turn to the Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we will read from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord Jesus was on the mountain, and the crowds had gathered from all over. He spoke to his disciples, we read. Seeing the multitudes, his disciples came to him. And so perhaps we can view it in this way, that the 12 apostles were nearest to him, and then there was the outer circle of the rest of his disciples, and then beyond that, as the mountain descended, there were the surrounding crowds. So many were gathering to hear the great teacher, to instruct them in the ways of the kingdom. And perhaps there was much excitement and rejoicing among them. But as the Lord looked over the crowds, one may wonder, how many among them were mourning? How many were grieving in their souls? Would they have been surprised to hear the Lord Jesus say that those who mourn are blessed? No doubt all of them knew to some extent what sorrow was. But it is not everyone who has sorrow that is truly blessed. There are different kinds of grief, and not every emotion of sorrow and grief leads to blessedness. The Beatitudes or blessings are linked together, especially the first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor are blessed because they have a kingdom. But the poor are not content with their poverty. They mourn over it. The poverty leads to sorrow. And the mourning that Jesus is speaking of arises from that sense of their poverty. They mourn over their nothingness. They have evils in their hearts that they grieve over. They have nothing of themselves, and they're sad about that. They cannot be indifferent. They confess their sins and wants, their spiritual needs, with sorrow. And yet, while they mourn over their spiritual wants or lack, the Lord tells them that they shall be comforted. They are blessed. Just as the poor have a kingdom, the sorrowful have the blessing of knowing that comfort is on the way. They shall be comforted, and even now they are blessed, because the Lord is ready to comfort them, and they will have endless comfort in the future. The Lord promises many blessings to his people. He gives them even his Holy Spirit to comfort them. He is called the Comforter. They have Christ as their Savior now, who has been appointed to give joy to those who mourn. He himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, and he's ready to give the oil of gladness to those who are in sorrow. And those who mourn with gracious mourning have the assurance that one day all their tears will be wiped away. Our sorrow may not be caused by a spiritual situation in the first instance. We may wonder then if this promise applies to us. But you see, if we take our sorrow to the Lord and we endeavor to be rightly exercised in our grief and mourning, and we endeavor to submit to the Lord, to submit to his sovereign rule in all our grief and sorrow, then surely we can look to the Lord to give us the blessedness and to comfort our hearts. Those who mourn with gracious mourning are truly blessed, and they will be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We will consider, first of all, the Lord helping us, the nature of mourning, of this mourning, this sorrow. What is it? The nature of mourning. In the second place, the source or sources of mourning. What are the causes? What are the occasions of this sorrow? The sources of mourning. And in the third place, the comfort for mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort for mourning. First of all, the nature of mourning, what it is. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the announcement of Christ. He is proclaiming the truth here in his Sermon on the Mount. And he is announcing to his disciples, those who mourn are blessed. Now, this may have surprised many. It probably surprises many today. The church, of course, is used to hearing the Beatitudes. They are perhaps some of the most read portions of Scripture in the churches today. And yet, this experience is not something that most people want to even think about, much less experience. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the joyful. He's not saying those who are exhilarated and excited and full of gladness and joy in their life are blessed. No. He's saying those who mourn are blessed. This is baffling to the world. The world says those who have a good time all day long and every day of their life, they must be very happy. But that's not what Jesus says. The world is not able to understand the words of Christ. This is a foreign language and experience to them. They cannot understand how a young person should be taught about sin and be taught to pray, show me myself, show me my evil heart. That is beyond the thinking of the world. They can't understand how a teenager should be taught to bear the yoke in his youth, to visit the elderly and the sick, to visit the widow in her affliction. They cannot understand this. They think that the young should get their fill of pleasure in this life almost for as long as they can, and then when they get older, then they can settle down and have a family and so on. The Bible speaks otherwise. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why is that? How long does the feast last? How long does eternity last? It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. What's at the end of life? Death. Is that a joyful time? Oh, well, the people of the world, they think it is. It's a celebration of life. They want to do away with the fact that the person is gone and dead and in the grave. They want to be happy. They want to put death far from them. But this is the end of all people. And the living will lay it to his heart. They say life is for the living. But the Bible says the living will lay to heart the end, which is death. There is one truth that we can all agree on. And it's not that politicians always get it wrong. It's not that taxes are evil in themselves. That's not true either. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. One thing is certain, that all shall die. It is appointed unto men once to die. And this is what we need to lay to heart. It's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to a funeral. and to a feast. Sorrow, notice this, sorrow is better than laughter. This is unheard of as far as the world is concerned. But here's the reason, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. If you're always full of laughter, you're not going to get better. You're going to get dull and harder in your heart. But sadness, the sadness of the countenance makes the heart better. And it's the heart of the wise. Their hearts are in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So the point is that while the world claims that pleasure is to be sought after, and a young person should get his fill of excitement and pleasure in this life, they say that because they're foolish. And those who remind themselves that sorrow is needful, they're wise. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. There is benefit to consider the end of life. And the Lord Jesus is telling us in his word, one of the first Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the Lord is not saying that every person who has sorrow is blessed. Some have great sorrow, and it borders on despair. It's called the sorrow of the world, which worketh death. Spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and Psalm 116. It's a sorrow through disappointments in life, perhaps being deserted by friends, sickness and hardship. And in themselves, these experiences do not lead to the blessing. The question is, what do we do with our sorrow? Where does our sorrow take us? And there are other sources of sorrow that should never be confused with the sorrow that Jesus speaks of. For example, it should be very clear to everyone, the sorrow that is not getting the blessing is when people are sad that they cannot get their fill of earthly things. They wish they had more. They wish they had more money. They wish they had more excitement in their lives. And they're sad and depressed because they don't get their fill of the enjoyments of the world. Is that the only sorrow that we have today? We can't get more excitement. We can't get more pleasures out of this life. If that's the only sorrow we have, that is a sure sign we're under the curse and the blessing is not on the way for us. Then there's the sorrow of despair. Let us lay this to heart. The sorrow of despair is not connected with the blessing. There is a sorrow from despair when a person does not come to Christ, but this does not receive the blessing of the Lord. Despairing of salvation, despairing of getting any blessing from the Lord, so we give up seeking the Lord, that's the sure way to get the curse. It's not the sorrow that Jesus is speaking of. What is the sorrow? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the mourning and sorrow that leads to the blessing of comfort? Well, the blessing is connected with the first blessing. Those who feel that they are void of everything spiritually good have an accompanying sorrow of heart. The poor in spirit that Jesus speaks of, they are deeply conscious of their need. As David Brown puts it, we quoted it last time, they are the poor in spirit, are those who in their deepest consciousness feel their entire need. So they feel deep inside them that they're spiritually empty. They have nothing of self that is of spiritual value. They are spiritually helpless. They have no help of man at all. And so this is an experience which is not pleasant in itself. It is an experience, a condition that results in sorrow. You see, those who say, I have nothing good in me, they're not indifferent about that. They're not rejoicing that they have spiritually nothing good. This is something to be sad about. So the poor in spirit, those who feel their nothingness, they are sad about this. The poverty and the sorrow are connected, as we read in Psalm 69 and verse 29. But I am poor and sorrowful. I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I can't set myself up on high. Let thy salvation set me up on high. I am poor and sorrowful. So this mourning that Jesus is speaking of, it arises from that spiritual poverty. Again, the same writer puts it this way. It is that entire feeling, the entire feeling which the sense of our spiritual poverty begets. The sense of our spiritual poverty results in this sense of sorrow, the whole feeling that the poverty leads to. It's a feeling of mourning. It's a feeling of sorrow. When we are lamenting our spiritual wants and lack, mourning over our spiritual poverty. Have we experienced this? Are we sorrowful because of our spiritual emptiness? We can't be indifferent. We can't say, well, we're all sinners. We all have nothing. We all have no righteousness. So then we go on and carry on in our merry way. No, not at all. That's, again, the world for you. That's even the worldly church for you. They don't care at all about their sins. And you hear, well, Jesus died for my sins, so what? And my sins are forgiven, so why should I be bothered about them? Why should I be concerned? Why should I grieve over them? Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is our sin that there is, that as Paul the Apostle said, for in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Is that meritorious? Is that something to be proud of? Not at all. Because we have lost our righteousness by sin. We lost it in Adam. We sinned in him and fell with him in the first transgression. So our spiritual poverty is a matter of sorrow. We see the evils of our corruption. We grieve over this. It's a sorrow that is over our poverty, but also leads to God. Again, it's not the sorrow of the world that leads to death, but it's a sorrow that leads us to God. A godly sorrow, if we can use the term that Paul the Apostle uses when he describes repentance. Godly sorrow worketh salvation, worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow worketh salvation. It's a godly sorrow that leads to God. This sorrow and the true mourners that have the blessing, they're not going away from God. Their sorrow is not driving them away from God. Their sorrow is leading them to God. So basically, this mourning, this sorrow, is God-centered, not man-centered. It's not self-pity. I'm not saying that just because you have self-pity that excludes you. Or because you're feeling sorry about your circumstances, therefore you're shut out. Not at all. But if it's only that, then there's no blessing in that. The sorrow that we have, whatever it is, whatever the source, especially from our spiritual poverty, is such that it leads us to God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the word mourning, it describes lamenting. It is describing a sorrow that begins in the heart. It takes possession of the entire person, and even outwardly manifested. There may be literal tears that are pouring down the cheeks and flowing from the eyes of a poor lamenting mourner that Jesus is speaking of. But whether there's outside signs of it or not, yet there is inward sorrow and mourning and even moaning and groaning deep within, because this is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's a sorrow that the world doesn't know about. They don't understand it. When the sorrow that we have in our heart is the result of the Spirit's work, because the mourning and groanings are produced by the Spirit, when the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, so deep, words cannot articulate the experience that we have deep inside us, but the Lord knows it. Because we know that it's by the Spirit when the mourning and sorrow is accompanied with desires. When there's spiritual desires coming out of it, then we know for sure this is the work of the Spirit. As the psalmist says in Psalm 38 and verse 9, Lord, he prays, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. He takes it to the Lord. His desires are there towards thee, and his groaning deep inside is not hid from the Lord either. Whatever you're groaning about, are there desires to the Lord at the same time? Then the Lord takes notice. Let us be thankful then for that gracious work, that our experiences may be hazy. We may not be able to detect what is the source of the sorrow. Is it godly sorrow? But are there desires going to God at the same time? That's the question. Or are we taking our sorrow to the Lord? Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Well, let us be thankful then. This is the evidence of the Spirit's work, the work of grace in the soul. Do we know anything of this? Do we know anything of this sorrow such that it arises from our spiritual poverty? When we see our failings, when we see what we lack, when we see our sins, and we're mourning over this and taking it to the Lord, this is a blessed experience. This will lead to the blessing. But let us look a little more closely at some of the sources of this mourning. In the second place, the sources of mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What do believers mourn over? Well, again, let's think just for a moment about the poverty that Jesus speaks about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In their consciousness, they feel their need. And then the sorrow is that feeling that results from that sense of need. Well, believers are like a very poor person. Remember the analogy of the person who has no money, can't make repairs in the house, and there's holes in the floor and insects are crawling through. So he's conscious of many things that he wishes that were not there in his house. So a person who is spiritually poor is conscious of the evils that are lurking in his heart that he or she wishes were not there. They're conscious of their sins, conscious of much corruption, all the smoke of corruption. Perhaps there's holes in the chimney and the smoke is filling the house causing pain to the eyes, burning the eyes. And so this corruption in the soul is distressful to a child of God. And the sins that they see, they detect in their attitude and actions makes them miserable. And they're mourning over it. They have a sense of the guilt of their sins. Conscious that by nature they are liable to eternal misery, and they are lamenting this condition. How can you be indifferent to the fact that you're a sinner? You are guilty. You are liable to eternal torments. How can you be indifferent? Should there not be alarm filling your heart? Should you not be like Isaiah when he gets a view of the holy majesty of the king? He says, woe is me. The holy prophet Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Why is he undone? For I'm a man of unclean lips. My sins in my heart have incapacitated me to speak for the Lord. I'm full of corruption. Woe is me. He's not saying, I have seen my sins, I'm a happy man. No, I see my sins, woe is me. He's lamenting. He's mourning over it. Friends, would it not be good, would it not be very good if we saw more people sad every day of our life? If we go to work and we see our colleagues are sad. If we go to the school and we go to the capital of this nation, we see people sad and they're hanging their heads because of the sins of the land. Go to now, ye rich men. Some people, when they strike it rich, they're so excited. James says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Weep because of the miseries that will come upon you. If all your riches are the things of this life, you should be very sad. If you have no riches besides the gold and the silver and the dollars and the figures in the bank statement, if that's all you have, you should be sad. You should have a broken heart. As the prophet says, rend your heart and not your garment. Soon all your riches will be taken away. You'll have nothing. And you'll be like the rich man in hell who lifted up his eyes in torments. And Abraham said, you in your lifetime had your good things and Lazarus evil things. But now, what did he say? He, Lazarus, is comforted and you are tormented. Oh, to see more people sad and sorry that all they have is the blackness of eternal misery. Not that they would despair, but that it would awaken them and they would flee from the wrath to come to Jesus who would take away their guilt. We should be truly sad when we see our sinfulness. And that's what the spiritually poor have, a sense of their poverty and sorrow that arises from it. They're not just terrified about the wrath that is coming, but they're sorry for their sins. And this sorrow springs from an insight into the holiness and justice and authority of God. They have a sense of their unworthiness. They're not worthy of the blessing. They're not so proud that they are the elect and they have eternal riches. They are the chosen ones. No, they're mourners. Mourning over their sins. They're not worthy that the Lord should receive them into his favor. They have nothing at all. They're mourning that they have no righteousness. They have no righteousness to commend them to God. That's not something to be proud of. The fact that we have nothing good and we cannot present one good thing to the Lord. It's not something to be proud of, but on the other hand, it's not something that we should regret, as if we were longing for personal merit to bring ourselves into the favor of God. What I'm saying is, we should not now wish that we had our own righteousness to present to God when the righteousness of Christ is offered to us. And we should be joyfully acquiescing, joyfully welcoming the righteousness of Christ as the one foundation of forgiveness and acceptance with God. But still, the fact that we have none of our own, is actually, we should be ashamed of that. We have no righteousness. We should be sorrowful that by nature we're in a state of sin and misery, have nothing. That we have severed ourselves from communion with God by our sin. We've lost original righteousness. As the Catechism puts it, we have lost our original righteousness and lost communion with God. That's something to lament. But rejoice that Christ's righteousness is offered to us. And if we are truly mourning over the fact that we have no righteousness in order to glorify God and his law, if that is our real sorrow, then we will be comforted by the righteousness of Christ. We will be thankful that Jesus magnified the law and made it honorable by his obedience and his death. We should be so rejoicing in the fact that Christ has paid the price for sin, that he has turned away the wrath of God. He fulfilled the law. The law is magnified and honored and glorified. God is glorified by the obedience of Christ. How thankful we should be for his merit and rest upon him. But you see, if we're truly poor in spirit, and mourning over our lack, we will gladly go to Jesus. We will go to him. We will be trusting in him for righteousness. The poor in spirit are mourning over their poverty, over their spiritual failings, their numerous failings in spiritual duties, how they come short in their religious exercises, how cold they feel, how prayerless are their prayers. They catch themselves just saying the words over a meal and returning thanks or in family worship. They've said the same thing so many times they can say it without even thinking. No, they don't like that. They mourn over that. They mourn when grace is at a low ebb and they feel that they're failing in so many things. Even the smallest temptations trip them and they fall into sin. Is this not cause to mourn? Then their lack of usefulness is a cause for mourning. What have they done for the Lord? They've done so little in the kingdom of grace. They mourn that they've done so little. So they're mourning over their wants, their poverty, but the sources of mourning extend further than themselves. God's people mourn over the ills and evils of society, how people break God's law continually. Magistrates, so many of them are an evil example, making unrighteous laws that tolerate wickedness. And God is dishonored in all of this. Should this not break our hearts? Blessed are they that mourn over the sins of the land. As the psalmist who said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy laws. They keep not thy law. So believers mourn over these things as well. Is not the blessing attached to this kind of mourning? Mourning over the low state of things in the church. Mourning that the numbers are so small. How few are the ministers, how few are the laborers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Mourning over the fact it's a day of small things, that spiritually we are very far, far removed from the days of the Puritans. As it was said about some in Israel or another place, that there were giants in the land in those days. Well, we can say that of the Puritans, the Reformers. There were giants in those days. What are we? We're pygmies. Where's the thriving spirituality among us? We're not pointing the finger at anybody, but especially ourselves. Generally speaking, can we not agree that there is a low state of spirituality and godliness in the church? And then when we notice this, even lower than it was 50 years ago, it seems, when we see this, how can we not be affected? How can we feel full of mirth and jollity when the church is so low spiritually? Even as the psalmist in Babylon said that when we remembered Zion, we wept. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. How can we play our harps? We just hang them up on the branches of the tree. There they are. It's not time to play them yet. They were carried away captive, far from Jerusalem. The temple was in smoke. And yet there were people there in the land of the captivity, and they were saying, play us or sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Perhaps a child of God, knowing that he or she is backslidden, and is deeply sorrowful. How can I praise the Lord with a joyful song when I'm in this low condition? And so these are occasions of mourning and sorrow. And yet the Lord is saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord is promising comfort to his people who are grieving over the low state of things. He says, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. When the world is mocking the church and is breaking the hearts of God's people, the Lord takes notice of this, and he will gather them to himself. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. But we read about some in the Bible and they don't seem to care at all about the low state of things in the church. Does this describe us? We read in Amos chapter 6 and verse 6 that they drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Oh, they're comforting themselves in all kinds of luxury, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Joseph is a picture of the church. They're comforting themselves, and they're not grieved for the afflictions of the church. What about ourselves? Do we know anything about sorrow because the church is small? God's people are not thriving spiritually. They're not making great attainments in righteousness. And the church is getting smaller, and the world is getting more wicked and more powerful over the church. That's what it so often seems to be. Should this not lead to grieving over the afflictions of the church when the church is oppressed and attacked? But the Lord is promising that he will comfort them. Then there is sorrow out of sympathy for God's people in their suffering. Believers weep with those who weep. They see a poor brother or sister greatly afflicted. They empathize. They're not hard-hearted. They grieve for them. And truly caring for others in their need will sometimes lead to sorrow. And Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." They also mourn over lost souls. How can we be full of joy constantly without a tear in our eye when there are people perishing all over the world, going down one soul after another into the torments of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? No, there will be mourning. It's not just ministers who should know something of what Paul says when he says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for his people Israel. Mourning over perishing souls. And then there is mourning over the hiding of God's countenance. How can we be full of joy when the Lord seems far away from us? The psalmist knew what this was. This is a check for modern Christianity who seem to have nothing but joy and excitement. My tears have been my meat, my food, day and night, while they say continually unto me, where is thy God? Maybe it was the devil, maybe it was the world. Where is your God, David? When you have to be a fugitive far away from your own people, even driven away into the land of the Philistines, where's your God now? How is he helping you? Can you really say that he is your God? And so he is weeping. Where is my God? Perhaps he was tempted severely. Is he looking after me? But he knew, as in another place, that his tears were in God's bottle. God knew all that he was going through. So believers will mourn over God hiding his face from them when they feel that he's far away. They will mourn when they feel that Jesus is absent, as Mary Magdalene at the tomb. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. The church is sometimes saying, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Where is he? Where is my beloved? Have you seen him? Tell me. So they have these various sources of mourning. But Jesus says they are blessed. And finally, the promise should no doubt be applied to those who mourn over natural and temporal things, yet with a gracious exercise of soul. Mourning over natural and temporal things, there's nothing spiritual about sickness in itself or bereavement in itself. But these things naturally make us sad. We would not be a human being if we did not become sad because of these situations. But the blessing is surely for those who mourn over natural and temporal things with a gracious exercise of soul. We may be going through a great affliction. We might call it a mournful condition. A mournful condition. And we are sorrowful in this situation. But if our sorrow is accompanied with grace, if we endeavor to submit to God in our affliction, if God's grace is moderating our sorrow, as Jeremiah Burrow puts it, you're saying to your sorrow, thus far and no further. By grace, if we're seeking to be rightly exercised and do the particular work that God calls us to do in our sorrowful condition, what's God calling me to do? What's my particular duty in this mournful condition? Then we're blessed. We're going to be comforted. Grace is an exercise. The sorrow is leading us to God. If our sorrows lead us to God, we are blessed. Is this describing us at all? Do you ever mourn over your failings? Do you take your failings to God and confess your sins to Him for forgiveness? Taking your sorrow to a God of grace, are you ever sad when you see people break God's law? Perhaps you're a parent and you see your children getting angry and they're not sharing and they seem to have one problem after another and you know it's corrupt human nature. And you're not just saying, oh, these children, when are they going to do better? You're saying, look at sin. It breaks my heart. When you are sorry for your many sins and it grieves you, and you're looking to Jesus, through whom the mercy of God comes to us, laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ in all your sorrow and affliction, the Lord says you're blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The blessing of the Lord, how we should be thankful for it. Thankful for the Beatitudes that tell us about those who are truly blessed, the experiences, the qualities, the characteristics of those who can expect the blessing of the Lord to be bestowed upon them. Blessed are they that mourn. Let us consider the comfort for mourning. Jesus says, you are blessed. You say, how can that be when I'm in a sorrowful condition? But you're mourning in your soul and you're bringing your sorrow to the Lord. That is to be blessed. In your condition, when you're endeavoring to confide in the Lord, when you're looking to Him, your mourning in your soul, accompanied with desires and deep groanings over sin and failing and longing for grace, this is evidence that you have grace. The sorrow is mixed throughout. Especially when you are grieving over your wants, your failings, your sins, and you desire God's grace. Well, you may not feel happy, but you are happy objectively. You're in a happy condition. You're in a blessed situation. And in fact, you're the only blessed person in comparison with the world who knows nothing about these things. They think they're blessed. They call themselves blessed. They have lots of money. Everything seems to be working out well for them in their life. They think they're happy and blessed, but they're not if they don't have grace. Oh, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid. Jacob's God is aiding you with His grace. And therefore, you are happy and you are blessed. Whose hope upon the Lord doth rest. That's you. You're resting on the Lord. You have nowhere else to go. If you're not resting on the Lord, you have no rest. You have to rest on the Lord. That's your only hope of any peace, some of you who are in deep affliction. Therefore, you are secure. The Lord will never let go of you and relinquish His hold upon you spiritually. On His God is stayed. Oh, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on His God is stayed. Because He is at my right hand, David says. Because He is at my right hand. Is God at your right hand? Are you trusting in the Lord? That's the only way you know. And if you have any desires for His glory and forgiveness, and repentance. If the Lord is on your right hand, David says, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You may feel that you're shaking, but God is at your right hand. You're set up upon the rock. He is the rock of your refuge. You have reason to be thankful. You have even reason to rejoice because God is on your side. And he is the God of all comfort. And this is truly comforting to know that he's your God. Fear not, he says to Abram, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. The Lord Jesus himself was appointed to give comfort to those who mourn. Comfort is relief after difficulty or in difficulty. It is solace. It is to be strengthened by consolation. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who promises that you'll be comforted, and he himself is the source of comfort. He comforts all that mourn in Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Notice what he says, all that mourn. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Again, that's the qualification. You're in Zion. You're in the church. You're mourning in Zion and maybe mourning about Zion. Zion is the church. That is, all those who are united to Christ, he will comfort them. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are mourning over their sins, brokenhearted because of their sins, he has been appointed to comfort them. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. These are the tokens of sadness. To be sitting in ashes, to have perhaps sackcloth, to have a spirit, an attitude of heaviness and grief. All of these outward signs of sorrow are now exchanged for tokens of joy. Again, Jesus has been anointed with the Spirit. We read in Psalm 45 that God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When the Lord gives the Spirit, he has been anointed by the Spirit, and he gives the Spirit, he is ready to anoint his people with the oil of gladness. The oil of joy for mourning. Instead of mourning, there will be joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So the outward tokens of grief are replaced by the tokens of joy. The Lord is saying that he is ready to give joy to the mourners in Zion. What can be a greater source of joy than to know that our sins are forgiven? And that's when he clothes us with the garments of righteousness. It's a garment of praise, to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called the Comforter. He gives us the joy of the Lord, joy of the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord appoints his ministers to comfort ye my people, saith your God. The Lord gives many promises that he will give joy to his people. The Lord brings us into the church, and we have the sympathy and love of his people to lead to comfort and joy. And if we're truly mourning in Zion with godly sorrow, well, then we have some likeness to Christ at least. Jesus was called the man of sorrows. What love he had, what care, what sympathy, what tears. Jesus wept. And he's telling us that if we're like him mourning, then we will be like him in rejoicing. Sometimes the Lord comforts his people by actually removing the affliction from them. We can't rule that out as well. And that's a time to rejoice. He comforts us by taking away the source of grief and sorrow. That will ultimately take place in heaven. But even here on earth, if he does not remove the affliction, he will give us more grace. and that grace will strengthen us. That's what the word comfort means. If you look at the dictionary, the word comfort actually means to strengthen. Come fort, fortified. And so the Lord is ready to strengthen his people. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They are secretly sustained even under the greatest trials. And so just when we think, and who hasn't thought it, that when God is far away from us, we actually come to find out he was secretly sustaining us all along with his grace. What a comfort it is then. Oh, how comforting to know that God has never left us. And he promises, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so if we are weeping now, Jesus promises that we will be comforted. In fact, if you look at Luke chapter 6, he says, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Sorrow is not an end in itself. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the day will come when God's people are full of joy, and there will be no sorrow mixed with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. What is the source of our sorrow? Perhaps some don't want any sorrow, and all they want is the comfort of the world. That's all they care about. They don't care to be comforted by the promises. I think it was asked, the question was put to Job, are the consolations of God small with you? The only comfort you want is luxury, money, friends, excitement. Well, I assure you, friend, there's no blessedness there. And you'll not get the blessing until you know what it is to grieve over your sins. That you would so grieve for and be alarmed about a lost eternity, even terrified, so that you would flee from the wrath to come and come to the open arms of Christ, ready to receive you, waiting to be gracious to you, ready to comfort those who have felt the trembling because of the glory of the Lord. Those who have mourned over their sins, Jesus is ready to cheer you by saying, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. And if you truly trust in him, while you're poor in spirit and you grieve, he will bless you. And as you go on through the veil of tears of this life, remember every tear is in God's bottle. And every teardrop is like a raindrop in the open field. And every raindrop leads to an open flower. And every tear you sow in sorrow will be reaped with joy. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. While we pass through affliction, let us rest assured there's no affliction in heaven. It is the place where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us in our sorrow and affliction to draw near to thee and confide in thee, bringing all our experiences of difficulty to thee and into thy presence. For all is open before thee, and nothing can be hid from thee. What a comfort it is to those who desire this openness in the presence of God, that it might be said of them, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Lord, bless us with grace, with sorrow over sin, and rejoicing in Christ, and having no confidence in the flesh. Be merciful to us, helping us to cast our cares upon thee in all our need for every one. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.